You believe that you can trust God's word. That what God says he will do, he will always do. Now let me ask that question in a slightly different way. What difference has that made to this last week? Where has that trust in God made you different from those around you? How does that belief that God always keeps his promises, how has that impacted your work, your family, your friendships, your words, your actions, your finances, and your friendships this week? Where have you stepped out on the basis of that belief? Where have you taken a risk because you believe God's word is true and you can trust him? On the flip side, let me ask you, where has the reality of a fallen world shrunk your faith this week? Where has it made us afraid? Where has it made us keep quiet? Where has it made us retreat? Where has it made us have a backup plan? So that if God doesn't come through, well, it's not going to be too bad. And we've seen with Abraham, as we've worked through these chapters from chapter 12, his faith is very much a work under construction. It's a work in progress. And as we've watched Abraham, it's been a little bit like, you know when you walk past in London, one of those big buildings that's shrouded in plastic? I remember a number of years ago, we were in London with my family, and they were building the Shard. And it was all shrouded in scaffolding and plastic, and it looked awful. But actually, if you got close enough and got through the dust, you could catch a glimpse of what they were actually building underneath. Behind all the plastic and the scaffolding and the mess and the dust was an amazing building. Well, that's what we've been seeing with Abraham. We've seen the process of God putting up the scaffolding and the plastic sheeting so that underneath God can work an amazing transformation in Abraham. So he becomes someone who totally trusts God. Abraham's journey hasn't just been from Haran to the promised land. Abraham's journey's been from, well, knowing a bit about God to actually totally sinking his faith into God. And we've seen Abraham stand and fall. We've seen him be faithful. We've seen him be faithless. But God all the time has been growing his faith. Faith isn't binary. It's not on or off. Faith is something that develops and grows and changes. But actually, I wonder how you would sum up your week in terms of faith. Has it been a week where you've been faithful to God, or a week when you've been faithless? If you're anything like me, it's a mix of the two, sometimes schizophrenically from moment to moment or situation to situation. Faithful in one place, but unfaithful in another. And what we've seen with Abraham, as we've watched him flip-flop from one to the other, is that God has shown grace to him even in his failures, and called him back to a greater faith, to grow, to change, to be transformed. That we, like Abraham, like Israel, who this is written to, need to learn that we can live boldly by faith because God is unfailingly faithful. That's what this is here to teach us and to teach Israel. That as we see the faithfulness of God, we find that we can trust him no matter what. God's total faithfulness to us is like a never-ending spring that continually flows. And as we step under that spring and drink deep of it, actually we will find faithfulness wells up in us too. Three little headings as we look at these three little bits of this tricky little chapter. Here's the first as we look at verses 1 to 7. Faith is the overflow of experiencing the faithfulness of God. Let me ask you another question. What were you doing 25 years ago? For some of you, it's dead easy. You weren't even born. Okay? Others of you, well, you're too young to remember. For some of us, it feels like a lifetime ago. That's how long Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for God to keep his promise. 25 years. Now, imagine for a minute, the next time you placed an order on Amazon, instead of Prime, it told you the package would be delivered on the 31st of March, 2044. Would you place the order? No. We hate waiting, don't we? You know, we can see that in the way we are when, you know, when you've got to download something and it says it's going to take 40 minutes. Yeah, it's like, it's horror, isn't it? Or when you're watching something and it starts buffering on Netflix or Prime or iPlayer. You know, if you're anything like our youngsters, they want to go and reset the router because that's too long. It should never be any buffering in life. Well, there's been some of that with Abraham and Sarah. And in patience, that's led them to plan and plot to have an alternative offspring. To see Hagar have a baby just in case God doesn't come through. We're waiting too long, so let's sort it out ourselves. But God has been consistently faithful, repeating his promise. Now here's the question, why has God made them wait? It's not because God's mean. It's so that there can be absolutely no doubt that this birth is anything but a miracle. There can be no doubt. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Do you spot the emphasis in that verse? As he had said, as he had promised, God keeps his word. That's what he's telling us. Sarah falls pregnant and bears a son to Abraham, verse 2, at the very time God had promised him. God doesn't just keep his word, God keeps his time. You can trust God. Genesis 12, we saw the promise of an offspring. Genesis 15, the promise of an heir. Genesis 17, the promise of a son through Sarah. Genesis 18, the promise repeated of a son through Sarah. God always keeps his promises. God promises in 18 that in about a year's time, he reiterates the promise later. And what do we find? At exactly the time God said. God keeps his word. But there's something else in these opening seven verses. The text emphasizes the miraculous nature of this birth. Look at verse 2. How does it describe Abraham? Well, in his old age. Look at verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Verse 7, you get Sarah in her joy. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Bear in mind, Sarah is 90 at this point. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What's the emphasis all the time? It's on their age, their age, their age. Notice they don't have the preoccupation we have with being young. Okay. Sarah calls everyone to laugh with her, to rejoice at the miracle of her having a son when she was 90, and the miracle of Abraham bouncing a baby on his knee when he's in triple digits. God keeps his promises even when it looks impossible for him to do so. Let me ask you, do you believe that? That actually, even where it looks impossible, God will keep his promise. Because that's why God's made them wait. So that actually they know God can do anything. Bear in mind what God is building Abraham up for. Next week, when Mike from BC is here, we're going to be looking at chapter 22, when God says to Abraham, give me your son, sacrifice him on an altar. And fascinatingly, where Abraham has failed with his faith before, Abraham can stand. Why? Because he has been being taught, his faith has been being grown. So now he's at the point where he knows God can do the impossible. Hebrews will tell us about chapter 22 that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. If he could give him a son at 100 and to Sarah at 90, if God could do the miraculously impossible, well, God can raise the dead. God can do anything. Do we believe that? How does that show in our day-to-day lives? Is God's faithfulness, even in the impossible, fueling our faithfulness day-to-day? Because notice, that's the other emphasis you get in these verses. See, we get told Abraham experiences the utter impossible faithfulness of God, and he responds to it. And how does he respond? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. He names, verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Now, he's not been sat there leafing through the baby book names. This is not great uncle Isaac, you know, named after him. This is God told them to name their son Isaac. This is a mark of faithfulness. God, you are faithful to me. I will be faithful to you in keeping and giving the boy the name he said. And then look at verse 4, the verse that makes us all squirm. Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. When he was 8 days old, God is faithful in the impossible. And Abraham says, okay, I will be faithful to God then. If I can trust God, I will live as if I can trust God and I will keep his word. God's faithfulness brings his people joy and fuels our faith into action. Otherwise, if there's no action, we're not really believing God is faithful. Abraham can trust the words of a faithful God, and so he acts by faith. Now this is all written down for Israel as they march through the wilderness. as they read it, as Moses tells them about it, it's a call for Israel to trust God's promises that God can do the impossible. And that matters because where are they marching to? They're marching to Canaan. And Canaan is a land filled with armies and cities and walls and obstacles and giants. Incredibly strong men. Powerful, well, the Israelites can never win on their own. And God says, I will give it to you. Here's the question, will they believe it? Do they believe God is faithful even in the impossible? That's why this story is here. But it's also there to remind them, well, Abraham always looks back to the day the promises were fulfilled. And that fuels future faith. For Israel, they always look back to the Exodus. To the Passover, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the defeat of Pharaoh's army, all the impossible works of a faithful God that call his people to trust him and therefore take the promised land. God's overflowing faithfulness should prompt in us faithfulness in return. Now, sometimes for Abraham and Sarah and for Israel, the world got in the way. And their circumstances were pulled over their eyes to blind them to the faithfulness of the God they could always trust. But now here, God steps in to miraculously, faithfully fuel their faith. God always keeps his word. Do you know, as you read the Bible, you see that again and again and again and again. There's no word of God shall ever fail. And you search the Bible, you find that's true. And it ought to fuel a faith in us. Ultimately, we look to the cross where we see the lengths God goes to keep his word. Genesis 3:15, God promises that he will send an offspring of Adam and of Eve who will come and will crush Satan's head but will himself be struck on the heel. What does it cost God to keep that? God, Father, Son and Spirit in eternity planning to send the Son? God, Father, Son and Spirit with the Son as the Son walks on earth and is hated and reviled and rejected and mocked and nailed to a cross and scorned as he bears the sins of the world so that God can keep his word and be faithful to his people. Those last gasped words, Father, it is finished. Father, I've kept your word. You are faithful. I am faithful. The Spirit is faithful. They can trust us to deal with sin once for all, and I can welcome your people home. That's where we look. Abraham looked to the birth of Isaac. We look to the death of the Son of God on a cross. God is always faithful. His word is always true. His promises can always be trusted. And if he will go to that cost to do the impossible, actually we can trust every promise he makes to us. The promise to build his kingdom and the gates of Hades never come against it. The promise of the Spirit with and never leaving. The promise of the Spirit in us to help us when people challenge us and attack our faith. Will we take that truth and apply it to our lives? Where are we tempted to doubt God, to distrust, to plot, to plan our own way, not to step out in faith, but to play it safe? God in Abraham reminds us that faith isn't something we magic up within ourselves. It's not a case of giving yourself a pep talk. It flows out of experiencing and enjoying the faithfulness of God. Here's the second thing we see in this passage. We must put our faith totally in God. Don't you love the reality of Genesis? You've got this happy scene in verse 7, and yet soon family politics and conflict pops in. Doesn't that so often happen? You know, you're celebrating your birthday and then someone throws a strop. Well, that's basically what you've got here. Isaac grew and was weaned. And the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Why? Because actually infant mortality was massively high back then. But when you weaned a child, well, they were safe. They almost always made it to adulthood. It's a celebration, another reminder of the promise. But, verse 9. The joyful laugh of Sarah is twisted and takes on a mocking tone on the lips of Ishmael. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Now, why was he mocking? Well, let's engage your brains this morning. What do the following have in common? Who's this? Princess Anne, good. Who's this? Very good. Who's this? Princess Charlotte. Right, what do they all have in common?
Oil.
Yeah, more than that. They are all spare heirs. Okay, that's how they were referred to. I remember an article when Kate Middleton married William, and that, you know, her responsibility was not just to provide an heir, but a spare was the opening line. And I was thinking, wow, what a horrific way to talk of someone. If anything happened to their brothers, they would have become king or queen. So Charlotte is still, in many ways, the spare heir. If her older brother dies, she becomes queen. Now, Ishmael has never been the child of promise. Now, God made that clear in Genesis 17. He says his covenant he'll establish with Isaac. And as we come to 21, there's all the normal sibling rivalry here. There's all that kind of normal jealousy between a child who's been an only child for probably 14 to 16 years at this point, plus the family complexity of two wives, two families, who's the favourite, who's not. And then you add in this idea that actually Isaac is the promised one. He is the covenant son. He's the son they've been waiting for. And Ishmael, now in his mid-teens, stands and mocks the promise. And he mocks the promised offspring. And you have to say, verse 10, Sarah's reaction is not a particular surprise, is it? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. It's like a mother tiger, isn't it? Baited. And she reacts. She calls for Ishmael and for Hagar to be sent away. But actually what is surprising is verse 11 and 12. Just look carefully. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. The surprise is that God agrees. God says, send them away. And when you come across that, we're meant to stop and think, hang on, what? Why would God do that? Does God care? Is God not bothered? Now, let me say, God's not being harsh here. I'm going to show you that in a minute, hopefully. But he's calling Abraham to faith. Isaac is the child of promise. Abraham doesn't need a spare heir. You see, while Ishmael's always there, Abraham doesn't totally have to trust that God will keep his promise through Isaac. Because if anything happens, well, his offspring's going to be counted through Ishmael. And notice what God says to Abraham. God says that actually, whilst he will count his offspring through Isaac, look at verse 13, he keeps his other promise, I will make the son of your slave into a nation to you, because he is your offspring. And that's the promise back from chapter 17. Another promise God keeps. God is saying to Abraham, you don't need a backup plan. Faith stands alone in trust of God. It doesn't need our own backup or parachute in case it fails. There's also an echo here, do you notice it, of preparation for chapter 22? Will you let go of and trust me with your son? He says about Ishmael. Chapter 22, when he says, will you sacrifice Isaac? It's the same question. Will you let go of and trust me with your son? Do you see how God is preparing and growing his faith? Let me ask you, what are your backup plans? Abraham's got a backup son. Where are we hesitant in our faith, failing to fully commit? Where do we think, well, I don't want to do that because I just need a backup? Is it not standing or being known as a believer at home or at work or at school? Is it not standing up for justice and what is right? Is it not giving because what if something really expensive comes along? Real faith doesn't have a backup. It doesn't need a spare heir. It trusts God alone. It's like very often when we think about our salvation, we do not need to add works to it. That's so often our spare heir, isn't it? Yeah, I'm saved by Jesus, but actually how am I doing with the rest of my life? Let me add a spare heir alongside the Son of God crucified for me. When you put it like that, doesn't it sound stupid? Don't trust in a spare heir. What is God calling us this morning to let go of? Just as Abraham had to let go of Ishmael. What are your backups that mean you're not really fully trusting God? Let's come back to the text and just dive in a bit deeper. There's also a division here, isn't there? So Ishmael has mocked the promise. That's what he's doing when he's laughing. He's not the son through whom the world will be blessed. And God here separates them. Ishmael goes one way, Isaac and the family another. Paul later on uses this picture as an example that the family you are born into is not enough to save you. You can be Abraham's descendant and not be saved because salvation is by faith in the promise. Even Isaac's descendants, Paul says, weren't saved unless they put their faith in Jesus. Now that's a challenging thought for us, isn't it? Growing up with believing parents is a huge blessing, although you may currently question that. Okay? But it is. It's a huge blessing. But the danger is that we try and piggyback on our parents' faith. Have you trusted Jesus for yourself? Maybe for you it's coming to church. Coming to church is your good thing. But have you trusted Jesus for yourself? Let's come back to Genesis 21 again. As Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael on their way with water and food in verse 15, our big question is, does God care? You know, isn't that harsh? You know, you think about Ishmael, let's be honest, we've all done stupid things we regret as teens. Laughed at people we shouldn't have laughed at. You know, I won't go around the room and embarrass you by asking you to tell me some of them, but they're there, aren't they? I can see it in the colour some of your cheeks are going. But God isn't like a CEO or a government bean counter who just sees Ishmael as a number, not a person. Ishmael isn't disposable. But God is calling Abraham to faith, the greater trust in him and his word and his promise. Both about Isaac, but also about Ishmael. See, God promises, verse 13, he will make Ishmael a nation. Can we trust God? Well, if God didn't care, if Hagar and Ishmael were dispensable, then actually the scene would end, verse 14, with a tear-stained Abraham watching two figures disappear into the distance. But notice, God shows Israel and us what happens next. Verse 15, as the water and the food run out, as an exhausted and dehydrated Hagar lays her teenage son under a bush to die and begins to sob, we are meant to ask the question, does God care? Can I trust God's word, his promise to Ishmael? That he will make him a great nation? How can he if he dies? Has God, like we so often do, does he have to break one promise to keep another? Has God just made a promise to make Abraham feel better and he has no intention of fulfilling it? No, look at verse 17. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. See, God hears. Notice whose cry he hears? Whose is it? It's Ishmael's. And he speaks to Hagar. Now, I partly wonder if there's a sense of Ishmael's tears here are repentance for his mocking. I'll talk you through that in a minute. Okay, but God repeats his promise. God provides water. God sends the angel. Ishmael isn't the covenant child. He isn't the son of promise. But that doesn't make him unimportant. God keeps his word. We can always trust God. Now, let me say that conviction is strengthened as we read on. Verse 19, God supplies water. But look at verse 20. It's a fascinating start. God was with the boy as he grew up. Which of the two boys, Ishmael or Isaac, would you expect that to be said of? Isaac. God sends Ishmael away, but he doesn't leave him. He doesn't abandon him. Do you remember one of God's promises to Abraham was to bless the nations through his family? Now, Ishmael goes on to become the nations, one of the nations. But they never leave God's plan. God's plan has always been to bless the nations, and Ishmael is one of them. So chapter 25, you might want to flick on there, as Isaac buries Abraham, we find that actually Ishmael is back. Ishmael is there to bury his dad. Ishmael and Isaac bury him together, verse 9 of chapter 25. And notice a little phrase, Abraham dies, and you get this description of him, that he was gathered to his fathers. Do you notice that, verse 8? Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people or fathers. Let me say, that phrase is used only 6 times in Genesis and Exodus. It is used of Abraham, it is used of Isaac, it is used of Jacob, it is used of Aaron, it is Moses. Do you want to guess the 6th? Ishmael. Isn't that surprising? He was gathered to his fathers. Fascinatingly, all the commentators make a big deal about it with all the others. It's a sign of them being people of faith. And then they go, oh, I don't know what to do with Ishmael. Actually, I think God is with him. He returns to Abraham. He is gathered to his fathers. What's it telling us? I think it's the promise to the nations. Ishmael sent away, sobs under the bush, convicted of his mocking of God, and returns in faith and therefore lives as one of God's people, but not of the family of Israel. Partly, why do I say that? Why do you read the book of Job? Job's set at the same time as Abraham. You get 4 people who all know of God, who all have some trust in God, and none of them are Israelites. God's family was wider than just Abraham and co. right from the beginning. His plan is to bless all nations. We can trust God. He keeps his promise to Ishmael, and he also extends his grace to Ishmael. One day, there will be children of the promise gathered from every tongue and tribe and nation around God's throne. Voices and songs from every culture, including the Ishmaelites. They're praising God, because God keeps his promises to bless, and we can trust him. Here's the last thing this morning as we wrap up. Our world needs to see the faithfulness of God. Look at verses 22 to 34. Feels a bit of a letdown, doesn't it? We get a treaty and basically a little bit of selling a land and buying a well. It's fascinating, though. Even as these huge personal and family upheavals are going on, look at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol came to see Abraham. It's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that so true to life? You've got a massive family crisis going on, but guess what? Business and work is still carrying on alongside it. The Bible's realistic about how often so many things happen at once. Abimelech approaches Abraham to make a treaty. Why? Notice why. What does he say? God is with you in everything you do. Abimelech has been watching Abraham. He's been observing him and how he lives. He saw in chapter 20 how God intervened to keep him away from Sarah. How God closed every womb in his household and warned him not to touch her. How God sent him to Abraham to pray. But he's also watched the events of chapter 21. As finally, miraculously, Isaac is born and the family celebrate. And his conclusion about Abraham is that God is with you and I don't want to take God on. And so he seeks peace with Abraham. While they discuss those peace terms, Abraham raises the problem of a well. Abimelech's men have taken a well that Abraham dug, and Abraham, notice what he does, he moves quickly to bring peace. Abimelech, verse 26, knows nothing about it. So what does Abraham do? Abraham bought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Then Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you've set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. If Abraham dug the well, whose well is it? Abraham. So why should Abraham have to pay to buy it back? But that's what he does. Why? Because we've seen that God's people are peacemakers. It's that he wants to quickly solve the conflict. How different he is from chapter 20, where Abimelech has to confront him about his sin and he doesn't repent. Do you see the changes that we're seeing in Abraham? That God is at work in him to transform him. Abraham will pay the price to bring peace. This chapter is all about promise fulfillment, and that's the same in these last verses. 1 to 7, God fulfills the promise of offspring with Isaac. Now Abimelech comes to make a treaty because he recognizes that God has blessed Abraham and he wants to be on Abraham's good side. Do you remember the other part of the promise? I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Remember God's promise to Abraham? I will be your shield. What's Abimelech realised? God keeps his word. If God is Abraham's shield, I mustn't take him on. And now here, embryonically, we get the promise of the land. Do you notice? As the verses close, as Abimelech and Phicol head back home, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. See the promise of the land? Abraham has now bought a well in the promised land. He owns a patch of land. He plants a tree there. You don't plant a tree there if you're going to move the next week. He plants a tree there that takes a long time to grow, a tamarisk tree, where there is well for it, and he worships God. Embryonically, he is taking possession of the land. He's saying, the promise is true. God will give me the land. He's given me Isaac. He's given me blessing. So if the promise is true, I can put down roots here. Everything changes in this chapter for Abraham. Everything but God. Notice how he describes God, verse 33. There he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. Everything changes. Isaac's now here. Ishmael and Hagar have left, and he's trusting that God will keep them. Phicol and Abimelech have come and made a treaty, but God has kept his word. God has not changed. God is faithful. Abraham's faith shows. The world is watching on and seeing. His faith flows out of his drinking deep of the faithfulness of the everlasting God. Israel share that call. Saved to be God's people, to be a light to the nations, to display the joy of knowing the faithful everlasting God, to call the nations to know God. There are times they do so, but times they fail. Jesus calls a new people, a people who live by faith, a people who in their lives together are to be the light of the world, to be a city on the hill where it shines out, so that other people see and they come and they say to us, the same as Abimelech said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. So that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. How? As we live by faith, not by sight. Not as we put on a mask of perfection, don't think that. Abimelech hasn't seen a perfect Abraham, has he? Chapter 20, he's seen a faith fainting Abraham, but he's watching the progress and seeing him grow in faith and now increasingly live by faith. Trust God. Believe in, live in the light of his promises. He's redeemed us as his own and calls us to live in the light of that. How do we do that? This morning's not a pep talk. It's not a go away and try harder. We don't screw up our effort and just do more. Remember that first point? How is Abraham able to live by faith? Because he sees and experiences and enjoys the faithfulness of God to him. He experiences God's everlasting commitment back to his word. That we look back at our salvation and we play it forward into the future. If I can trust God, then I can trust him for this. So that we live by faith. Our faithfulness is the overflow of enjoying and experiencing God's faithfulness to us. Maybe this morning you're struggling to live out your faith. Maybe God's convicted you, even as I've spoken, of your backup plans. Or maybe you've realised you rely on the faith of someone else, or you're relying on those good deeds. That's your backup. Or that you've just done your own thing without any faith in God at all. How do we change that? Don't try harder. Come to Calvary and see God's faithfulness. Come to Calvary and see his love. Come to Calvary and see the cost. And then what we do as we go forward is we keep on coming back to see it again and again and again. We keep on singing it to each other again and again and again. We keep on spurring each other on in God's faithfulness to live by faith as we share stories of God's ongoing faithfulness to one another. As we point each other back to the cross, as we share what we've tasted of God's faithfulness, as we've read God's word and prayed this week. I was at a conference this week and was really convicted as the guy who was leading it. He said, you know, we will never talk of Jesus outside the church if we never talk to one another of Jesus inside the church. Isn't that striking? You know, Abraham and Sarah here rehearse for each other what God has done. We need to do that for one another. encourage each other, so we fuel our faith, so that our faith is an overflow of the faithfulness of God we've experienced. Because our God is faithful, you can trust him with no matter what. Those impossible situations you face, God says, I am the everlasting God. Trust my word.